if you've read the newsletter, you know that part of the goal of this morning is to talk about the new articulation of the vision, the new mission, vision, and value statement. We've just kind of shortened that to calling it the vision statement. And we're going to be thinking and praying and talking about this for the next month and a half. We are starting a series today entitled Your Mission, Should You Choose to Accept It? And it's intended as a way to help us as a church to get on the same page about whom God has called us to be. And yeah, the hope is that we'll have the same answer to that question. The new vision statement was crafted by a subcommittee of the board and elders, facilitated by revitalization consultant Mark Lewis. And the goal was to give a fresh expression of our calling as a church that all of us would be able to remember and to live toward. It would be something that we could explain to our friends who don't go to church or don't yet know Jesus, that they wouldn't find weird or that wouldn't need tons and tons of explanation. We tried to put this thing together from multiple sources. We drew inspiration from God's word. What does God's word say about the mission of the church? And we'll look some at that this morning. We took your input from the AGM and from the family meeting in January, as well as input from the board and the elders. We tried to listen to the Holy Spirit in all of these seasons of praying and fasting, and even in some of the seasons without the fasting, we've continued to dedicate significant time in prayer. And we've tried to look with respect over who Redemption Church has been over the years. We didn't think that that was determinative because we believe that in this season, God is giving new wine and new wineskins. So we want to be open to change, but at the same time, to be aware of the ways that God has worked throughout Redemption's history. There are some questions that I want you to be asking throughout this series. One is, where do I fit? What is my place in all of this? And am I even in? And how can we fill out this vision? What does it look like for us to live into this? So today, we're not going to do the whole statement, although you will get the whole statement. It'll be uploaded to the chat a little later in the message. But we're going to start at the beginning with why the church exists at all. So will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you for this chance to open your word together, to seek your face, Lord, and to hear your voice. Pour out your spirit on us, Lord. Spread as we are across the city. We are still gathered online and in spirit, and we pray that you would meet us in this place, that you would help us to understand who you've made us to be, and then give us courage to live toward that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so again, we're starting with the question, why does the church exist at all? We're not asking the question of how did the church come about, but more what its purpose is in the world. Things didn't have to be this way. God could have taken us to be with him in eternity immediately after any one of us puts our trust in Jesus. I mean, why bother with this life, which frankly is a lot of suffering and a lot of trouble, if the only thing that's being worked out is our eternal destiny? So if that's the only thing that's being worked out, then he could take us as soon as it's decided. And why put us together? Isn't it enough that I believe or that you believe? Christians have something of a reputation. We're kind of like five-year-olds. You know, like one five-year-old can be really smart. But a room full of five-year-olds is like crazy. And Christians can be kind of like that. You get one Christian alone and they seem reasonable and intelligent and logical. But you get us together in a room and all kinds of stuff breaks loose. But God has an intention for the church in the world, for this church and for the church worldwide, the church with a big C. And that has been described in different ways, in different times and places. In a previous generation of this church, we talked about redemption, reconciliation, and renewal. We're going to be describing that mission and vision differently going forward. Let's take a look at the mission part of the statement. It says, our mission is to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And those are actually the two passages of scripture that some of you read this week and that we're going to be looking at this morning. It is not only a summary of our mission, it is a summary of the mission of every church in every generation. When we'll start with the Great Commandment, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he actually gave two. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Let's take a look at that in Mark chapter 12. I'll read it here, and then we'll kind of meditate on it together. This is Mark 12, starting in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So this exchange between Jesus and a teacher of the law happens after his triumphal entry and before he goes to the cross. So it's during Holy Week. And when asked about this greatest commandment, Jesus gives this two-part answer. First, he quotes the Shema. That means hear in Hebrew. The Shema is the fundamental creed of the Jewish faith. So this is in Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And Jesus says, it is most important to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In English, we tend to differentiate these. You know, we think of like heart being the seat of our affections, of what we love the most. The soul is that deep inner part of our lives that is kind of hard to describe. But in one sense, it's like the real us, our spiritual essence. Our mind is our cognition, our thinking. And our strength, we might think of our physical body or maybe our life energy. In Greek, the terms overlap more. They kind of mean largely the same thing. But no matter how we slice it, Jesus is not talking about four separate components of ourselves, but rather of all that we are and do. We are to love God with all of who we are. And then Jesus quotes from the Old Testament version of the Golden Rule, in Leviticus 19, 18, love your neighbor as yourself. In today's self-centered world, preachers sometimes talk about this as if it were first a call to love yourself. They'll say, you can't love others if you don't love yourself first. And I think there's some truth to that. And I also think that some of us probably need to work on this area of our lives. But here, Jesus is not commanding us to love ourselves. He is assuming that we do that in the sense of looking after our own needs and thinking that they're important. And he is challenging us to look after the welfare of others as much as we care about our own. This command, or this second answer to the question about the greatest commandment puzzled me through the early years of my being a Christian. Totally made sense to me as a Christian that the number one commandment would be to love God with total devotion, with everything that we are and everything that we have. I couldn't figure out why this second commandment was so important, to love your neighbor as yourself. At that time in my life, it seemed kind of extra to me. I mean, if God is the most important thing, then how much could people matter? They're like a distant, distant, distant second. And it took me a while to kind of hone in on the idea that Jesus thinks these two things are connected, that loving God means loving our neighbor, and loving our neighbor is a way of expressing our love for God, because human beings are made in the image of God. And so how we treat one another symbolically is how we treat God, how we regard him. I don't know if I've told this story or not. I knew some brothers that were twins. So they were the last two of four brothers in this family. And the older brothers each adopted a baby. So they each had a twin that was their baby. And when they got mad at the other brother, they didn't fight with the other brother. They beat up the other guy's baby. And that was kind of how they got back at the other brother, was by beating up their baby. Hopefully not literally beating them up, although I think that brothers do that sort of thing. But what this means to me, or what it symbolizes for me, is that we kind of do a similar thing with God. God has adopted human beings. He's made them in his image. And the way that we treat other people is kind of how we're treating God, if indirectly, right? So if I am condescending and dismissive, and that has actually come up more than one time, I need to feel an internal check. Because if I wouldn't treat God with that kind of disrespect, I shouldn't treat other people with that kind of disrespect either. As we're going to see later in this series, God takes that very personally. The Word of God warns us that we cannot say that we love God, whom we cannot see, if we don't love other people whom we can see. So to sum up, the first reason that we exist as a church is not to do good works, although we're commanded to do good works. It's not to avoid certain sinful behaviors, whether getting drunk or high, whether engaging in sex outside of marriage, whether holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness, or finding our security and our pleasure in our wealth and things. I do strongly encourage you to avoid those sinful behaviors, but that's not why the church exists. The church exists to love. That is the first calling of the church, to be totally, passionately devoted to God and to care for our neighbors and look after their best interest, whether they agree with us about God or about moral issues or about politics, to look after their best interest as if it were our own. The first calling of the church, our first calling as Redemption Church, is to right relationships. And right relationships begin with love. So I want to ask, no one's going to ask you to put it in the chat or anything, but on a scale of 1 to 10, how would you assess your love toward God? And today, how would you assess that? Are you actually relating to him, sharing with him, receiving from him, speaking to him and listening to him, worshiping him and experiencing his love for you? I'm just going to say that this can be a challenge for me. It's not that it never happens. It does happen. But what also happens is when I get really busy and when the pressure is on, I tend to think of faithfulness in terms of doing. And I neglect love. And this has been a season of doing. It's been a season of figuring out these vision things and making hard decisions about staffing and figuring out how to care for my parents. And, you know, there's been a lot going on. And as I was preparing for this message, I wrote this part out and thought, okay, so am I going to do this? Am I going to rate my own love toward God? Do I even relate to God in that way? Easier for me to relate to God as a soldier, you know, as somebody who is willing to do whatever I'm commanded to do. But the first command is to love God with everything. And so I've had to repent this week, tried to make space, took out the guitar. I've had more than one person come and bring prophetic words to say, don't forget to worship. And I think it's the thing that God is doing in my life. I wonder if he's doing something like that in yours. Secondly, on a scale of 1 to 10, how is your love towards your neighbors, your literal neighbors, and otherwise, people, you know, your classmates or people that you know from work? Do we even know their names? Do we have any kind of relationship with them? Now, I want to be quick here to say, I'm not trying to shame anybody. Michelle and I just found out the name of the neighbor on this side of our house. I just met her this week. And we've been here for 2.5 years. So, you know, now, I will say we could have been more proactive, but the thing I want you to come away with is not, oh, you're really bad, you know, you should feel terrible. I want you to come away with the thought, hey, I could take action to get to know my neighbors, to start some kind of relationship with them. I want us to be honest. Now, there's no point in lying to God, and you can lie to each other and me for a while, but eventually people are going to figure out what's actually going on. So better just to up with it and acknowledge it. Hopefully my doing so in a public message, which will be watched on the internet for who knows how long, hopefully that will encourage you to be willing to be honest about it. I think one of the saddest things about groups of Christians, whether in a local church or in some kind of campus fellowship, is when the fellowship runs on almost pure obligation. We do things because we think we're supposed to. And I'm not putting that down, okay? There are things that we're supposed to do, and I hope that we will do them. There can be something honorable about a sense of duty, but we need more than that. We're made for something better than that. I want you to imagine a married couple. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but I want you to imagine a married couple that stays together out of obligation alone. And so year after year, through raising children, through a career, through retirement, and all these things, the only thing that holds them together is the obligation that they're supposed to stay together. You know, they made promises when they got married. How do we feel about that? I mean, I have to say I have mixed feelings about that. On the one hand, it's better, I think, than cheating on each other or leaving. But I know in my heart that there's supposed to be more than that. Now, if you're actually married and starting to feel a little bit tense, take a breath and relax. Nearly all relationships ebb and flow. They have high seasons and they have lower seasons. And so nobody's saying it's supposed to be your honeymoon for the rest of your life. But we need love. We're made for it. We need it in our marriages and with our friends, and we need it with God. Without it, we are never going to experience the freedom and wholeness that God intends. That's part of what salvation is, not just getting to have your sins forgiven and go to be in heaven or into eternity with God someday. There is a freedom and a wholeness that God means for us. He promises that he will remove from us a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that beats for him. He will enable us to taste and see that he's good. But we need to ask. This is the first calling of Redemption Church, to love God and to love our neighbors. I want to take some time right now in the middle of the message to invite us to stop and to seek God together, to bow our heads, and just to sit quietly before him. Maybe you could open your hands before him in an open posture, a receptive posture, a posture that is open to what God has for you. And I think just to say in a sentence or two where you're really at with him, where the love is at, and to ask for refreshment, to ask for renewal if you need it. If you're already revived, then to ask that God would do more. Let's pray. Father, it has been a busy season for me personally, and a busy time for the leaders in our church. I just ask, Lord, that you would that you would come and meet with them now. That you would speak a word of affirmation and invitation in their ear to remind them of your love for them, to even pour it out on them now, so that they could experience afresh what life with you is supposed to be like. Lord, it is a tall order to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourself. But I know that it doesn't start with us. It starts with you and with your love given to us first. You say that we love because you first loved us. So help us to know that love, not as a theory, but an actual fact, an experience. And then help us not to keep it to ourselves. Help us to be willing to share it with the people around us. In Jesus' name, amen. So our mission is to fulfill the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, which is the other half of this. In Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The Great Commission is the assignment that Jesus gave to his followers after he was raised from the dead and before he departed. It appears in different forms at least five times in Scripture. This is one of them. But it's described in other ways in other places. And I'm not going to put all these up on slides, but I do want you to hear them. Mark 16, 15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." He says in Luke 24, 47, that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. In John 20, 21, Jesus says, "Just as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And then Acts 1:8, which we've preached on multiple times here in my time at Redemption, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and as far as the remotest part of the earth." So some key components of this mashup of the Great Commission that Jesus has given his disciples and the church. The first key component is go. I think if we're honest, some of us in our heart of hearts are longing for the world to come to us. We pray for revival, that God will pour out his Spirit in the hope that all these people will come streaming in to the church. But Jesus says, go. He doesn't say, pray that they'll come here. He says that we're supposed to go to where they are. And we need to find ways to do that. And we're going to expand this as we look at the vision statement throughout this next month and a half. But we're going to need to go. We cannot be faithful if all we do is stay inside. There has to be some way to get into contact with people, to serve them, to love them, to share what Jesus has done for us or for what he wants to do for them. So that's the first component, is to go. The second part is to make disciples. In a later message, we'll talk about how we mean to do that here at Redemption. There are a lot of components to it. But as you heard in this reading of the different versions of the Great Commission, to make disciples, there is a proclamation component, a preaching component, which he means for us to communicate in both words and in actions. It's also about formation, about helping people's lives to be changed through learning, through doing, as well as by the empowering presence of God himself. We are to be involved in making disciples. Making disciples isn't just taking people who already believe and helping them to know better what they believe. Making disciples is taking people who don't yet know Jesus and helping them to know Jesus and live devoted lives to him in fellowship with other people who are doing the same thing. Willow Creek, in their famous mission statement, said that their mission was to turn irreligious people into totally devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I love that. Discipleship is not just taking the people that already know Jesus. It's going to the people who don't yet know him. Finally, a third component of this commission is that it is to all nations. That means it's not just to people like me, not just to people that look like me, that are the same gender as me, that think politically like me. There should be intentionality about reaching out to other people. Now, we don't have to exclude the people that are more like us. We just shouldn't exclude anyone. We need to be open to building bridges and crossing over to people whose food, language, and ways may be different than our own. And there's something good about that. There's something that God has for us in that. Sarah, if you could go ahead and upload that document now, that would be great. What is coming to your chat, and will probably go out with the newsletter this week, is a longer document that describes the mission, vision, and values of Redemption Church. What you see on your screen right now is just the vision part of that statement. Redemption Church lives to love God, prioritize people, and bless the world. Redemption Church lives to love God, prioritize people, and bless the world. And hopefully you can see how this vision flows from the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Loving God is taken directly from Jesus' own words. Prioritize people and bless the world are our way of trying to action loving people and proclaiming good news in the world. And to describe them in a way that someone who doesn't go to church, someone who doesn't already know Jesus, might find accessible or understandable. We had at one point thought about just saying, love God, love people, love the world. But the concern was that some people think of love just as how they feel about God or about other people. And we wanted it to go beyond that, to action love in a visible way. There are statements underneath each of the three subpoints here of loving God, of prioritizing people, and of blessing the world. I won't read them all right now because there are like eight of them. So it's a lot of statements, but they they help to fill out what we mean. And we're going to have a month and a half to kind of unpack some of what this means. So for instance, when we say that we intend, or that our calling is to bless the world, we mean to serve the neighborhood in practical, tangible ways so that people will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We mean to communicate good news to people in actions that will help to give credibility to our words. So through the end of May, we'll be unpacking the statement and the values that undergird it and give shape to it. And I am hoping that it will sound familiar, that these are things that I've tried to preach for the last 2.5 years. And I hope that what it does is just distill it down in a way that you can remember it and then pass it on to other people, share it with your friends that want to know, what do you do over there at the church? Well, you know, our church lives to do these three things, to love God, to prioritize people, and to bless the world. And my hope is that in this next month and a half, we're going to clarify things and pray and dream together about how God might have us live into them, to fulfill his purposes for us in the neighborhood and beyond. I am inviting you into a faith journey of trusting that if we will give ourselves to the things that God has called us to, that he will come through, that he will make an impact through us in this neighborhood and in the city and in the world. So I want to revisit those questions that I'm hoping that you'll ask throughout the series as we close this time. The first question is, where do I fit? What is my role in all of this? And am I in? Secondly, how will we fulfill this vision? You'll see in the weeks that follow, we have some ideas about that, but it's open-ended enough that there's still some room to play in. And so we want to invite you to be a part of this process of living in to the vision that God has given Redemption Church. We're going to shift gears here to communion. We do this often, every other week roughly, because it is the reminder for us that the calling of God is first a calling to God. It is not a calling to do stuff. It is a calling to someone who is present with us, who loves us. And it is a calling to one another, to belong to each other as uneven and as sometimes frustrating as that might be for some of us. I think it's easier to love the church and to love other Christians in theory than it is to do so in fact. And the communion reminds us that whether it's easy or hard for us, this is the calling. It is a calling to love. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had broken it, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if you have your bread there, you can go ahead and break it. And hang on to a piece there. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm going to pray and then feel free to go ahead and partake. Father, thank you that the calling is not just to do good stuff in the world. And the calling is not just to keep ourselves pure somehow. The calling is to love, to receive your love, and to love you back with everything we've got. The calling is to belong to one another and to love each other even when it's frustrating, even when people don't act the way that we think they should act. And it's even more true out in the world, Lord, where we're loving people that disagree with us and that may even think poorly of us. I pray that because you have given yourself to us, that we would be able to love the way that you love. Lord, help us to proclaim your death until you come with our words and with the way that we live, the way that we serve people, the way that we give to them, the way that we advocate on their behalf. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.